Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Let me make three introductory points. One, the church is a prominent theme of the Bible. It is found in Old Testament prophecy, in promise, in types, and in shadows. It is revealed in the New Testament where we read of people being members of it. It existed in the mind of God before the world began, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And by the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. No gospel preacher needs to make apology for preaching the church. And this charge of churchanity is an attempt to intimidate and is a transparent effort to dissuade brethren from declaring the whole counsel of God. Two, the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, all-sufficient revelation to man, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The church is described in the Bible, the only reliable source of information that we have concerning it. By searching the Scriptures, we can learn about God's church. And our third point, it is important that we identify the church because Christ shed His blood for it, Acts 20:28. And this shows the value God places upon it. The saved are added to it, Acts 2:47. It is the same as God's kingdom, Colossians 1 and verse 13. And friend, it is that kingdom that shall be delivered to the Father when Christ comes again, 1 Corinthians 15:24. As we discover the marks of the Lord's church, we shall become aware of this distinction from denominations. The Lord's church is not a denomination nor composed of denominations. It has no kinship with denominations because there is no authority for the existence of denominations. The first mark of the church is its origin. As we stated, it began in the mind of God and was established on the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection, of which we read in Acts the second chapter. As the prophets had prophesied in Acts 2, and in Micah 2, it was established in the last days. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 identifies the last days as the time when God speaks to man through His Son. And Christ promised to build the church, Matthew 16, 16 through 18. And He kept His promise. After the resurrection, the apostles were told to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of power that was to come, Luke 24, verse 44. And that power was identified as the Holy Spirit, Acts 1 and verse 8. The church was to be established in the lifespan of some of Jesus' hearers, Mark 9 and verse 1. And it would begin in the very city that the prophets had prophesied, Jerusalem. Now the events of Pentecost marked the so-called birthday of the church. Peter later declared that occasion as the beginning, Acts 11, 15. Churches that have other dates of beginning are not the Lord's church. The church is distinctive because of its governmental structure. The structure is relatively simple compared with the ecclesiastical networks of various denominations. The fact that the church is called the kingdom serves notice that it does have governmental traits. You know, some have denied that the church is an organization or an institution. They say it's only a living organism. Certainly, as the body of Christ, it is a living organism. But inasmuch as it was organized by the Lord and instituted by Christ, it is foolishness to deny the church is also an organization and an institution. It has a governmental arrangement. Christ is the one head of the church, Colossians 1:18. No, the church does not have an earthly head and a heavenly head, as does Romanism. The Scriptures present us no vicar of Christ on earth. And if one asks, where is the headquarters of the Church of Christ? The answer is, it's where the head is. And the head is in heaven. Under Christ, the universal church is organized into local, autonomous, self-governing congregations of redeemed people. There is no biblical authority for a diocese or anything like that. Members of the church are bound together by a common faith, yet the church is composed of local congregations. In fact, this is the largest governmental structure of which one reads in the New Testament for the Lord's church. Each congregation is overseen by men of special qualifications, and they're called elders or bishops or pastors or overseers. These terms refer to the same men in the congregational leadership. And this eldership has the authority to oversee the affairs of that local church in the matters of human judgment that must be determined. They have the watch care of the flock. They have the duty to feed the church and convict the gainsayer. They have other duties of rule. Always spoken of as a plurality of men, the eldership has no authority to tamper in any way with the doctrine of Christ. Now, each local church is served by men called deacons or servants. These also must have special qualities before they serve. And time forbids us to go into detail into these matters in this particular lesson, but simply to take note of it. The rest of the congregation is made up of preachers and teachers and all the members of the body who work and worship and serve one another and alongside each other, all of them together serving the Lord. Friend, in the Bible, there are no synods or councils or conferences or conventions or cardinals or popes or presidents or reverends or boards or clergy or laity, not in the Lord's church. You find that in the denominational world, but you don't find it in the Lord's church. The church is under the authority of Christ. To believe the Bible demands that there be no other authority than Christ and those whom he authorized to speak his will by inspiration. His will is revealed to mankind through the written word. There is no place for manuals and prayer books and catechisms and creeds and disciplines and the like. They've all been written by uninspired men for the authority of their various churches. But the Bible is God's all-sufficient guide, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. What the church does, what the church says, it must be by the authority of and in the name of Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 17, the one to whom all authority belongs, Matthew 28:18. And if one wants to know what God wants, let him follow the advice given by Isaiah to the law and the testimony, Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Peter said it, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. The worship in which the church engages is distinctive in that it is prescribed and authorized by God. Friend, the very concept of worship entails submission to the will of the one who is worshipped. Man has not been left to determine what is pleasing to God. God determines that, and God has revealed what he wants. Man needs to recognize God's teaching regarding worship. The church assembles on the first day of every week, Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And Christians are not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, Hebrews 10, 25. When assembled, the early church engaged in prayer through Christ. They recognized him as the mediator and the only approach to God, John 14, 6. There is music in the worship. The kind of music that God has specified in his word is singing. Without exception, every place where the New Testament speaks of music in Christian worship, it is singing. There is no authority for the playing of mechanical instruments of music or humming or clapping or other such things as that. To do so is to go beyond the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9. Furthermore, the Lord's Supper is eaten every first day of the week, Acts 27. The supper was observed in the assembly, 1 Corinthians 11, which was on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The supper is a memorial to Christ, with the unleavened bread symbolic of the body of Christ and the fruit of the vine symbolic of his shed blood. The Bible does not teach that these physical ingredients become the literal and actual body and blood of Christ. We are to worship by giving. As Solomon taught to honor God with our substance, so we learn from Paul the grace of giving. And our giving is to be planned or purposed. It's to be from the heart. It's on the honor system, motivated by love. As we have been prospered, we're to give liberally and cheerfully. In fact, friend, the word give is one of the best single word commentaries on the religion of Christ that one can consider. God gave, Christ gave, Christians give. And when the disciples met for worship, they studied God's Word, Acts 27. And so it is when faithful brethren worship today, they do the same thing. Jesus taught that our worship is to be in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. This includes a correct attitude with reverence and understanding from the heart. To worship in truth means, as the truth directs, God's Word is truth, Jesus said, John 17:17. So to learn how to worship, we turn to the law and to the testimony. Christians do not worship with candles, organs, tithing, bingo, carnivals, pie suppers, incense, beads, and such like. Nothing like such things were incorporated into God's teaching on worship in this age when God speaks to man through Christ. The church is most often identified in the Bible simply as the church. The Bible teaches that there is but one. The phrase Church of God, or the plural phrase Churches of Christ, it shows ownership. The church belongs to God. It belongs to Christ. A number of terms are used to present the church in its various sides, such as the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, His vineyard, a temple, a house, or the family of God. And friend, names matter to God. To dismiss the need to use the correct terms regarding the church with the remark, "There's nothing in a name," is to show contempt and disrespect for the Lord's attitude toward names. Even the members of the church have been given a name. The prophet Isaiah foretold of the time when God would call His people by a new name, Isaiah 62, verse 2, indicating that such a time would be when both Jew and Gentile were included in the family of God. And it was at Antioch, in that congregation, a church composed of Jews and Gentiles, that the disciples were first called by that new name, the glorious name of Christian, Acts 11 and verse 26. And friend, this glorious and worthy name enjoyed apostolic approval, Acts 26 and verse 28, so much so that the Apostle Peter said that suffering as a Christian was not something for which to be ashamed, 1 Peter 4. Verse 14 and 16. Other terms to indicate God's people are saints, brethren, priests, disciples, and children of God. Why anyone would want or would be content to be called religiously by some name that's not even found in the Bible is beyond acceptance. The denominational name so prevalent in the world today that only contributes to division and confusion and error and shows a disrespect for the Word of God. Now, the mission of the church is threefold as pertaining to the work the church is authorized to do. We're to preach the world, to evangelize, Mark 16 and verse 15. This is our primary task. The church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. No, the church is not to make truth, alter truth, update truth, but to support and proclaim the truth. Any church that does not emphasize the proclamation of the Word of God is derelict in its number one responsibility. Yet the church is to edify and build itself up, helping each other to grow and be strengthened as we are commanded to do in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Likewise, there's also benevolent work in which the church is to engage. It is not the work of the church to provide recreation and the fun and games and the entertainment. It's not the work of the church to provide secular education and to build these so-called family life centers and such things as that. You know, there are some that are more concerned over a softball team than they are the preaching of the gospel. It's because some have decided that getting crowds is the primary mission of the church, regardless of how you get them. Christ gave the disciples a standard of purity that is to be followed in life. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7, keeping our affection on things above, Colossians 3:2, following the Master's footsteps, 1 Peter 2:21, being zealous of good works, Titus 2:14, ever living in faithfulness in work and worship, 1 Corinthians 15:58. These are those things we're expected to do. Those things from which we are to abstain also are listed. Learning to abstain from that which is evil, we're to cleave to that which is good, Romans 12:9. Therefore, we must separate ourselves from the sins of this world, doing deeds of goodness. James 4 and verse 17. And how does one become a member of the Lord's church? Friend, the terms of entrance are marks of identification of that church. One does not join the Lord's church like he might join a club, or a social or fraternal order, or even a denomination. He's not left to decide what he would like to do to become a member of the church, nor can he adopt whatever human doctrines might have decreed. He either comes to God as God directs, or he cannot come at all. Briefly stated, one becomes a member of the church the same way he is saved, because after all, that's what the church is. It's composed of the saved. God adds the saved to the church, Acts 2:47. And it's when they have heard the word, believed in Christ, repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Christ, and are buried in water in baptism for the remission of sins and into the death of Christ, it is then that they are added to the church. They are among the saved. As on Pentecost, when the gospel is preached, when it's believed, when it's obeyed, God takes care of this matter of membership just as he takes care of fulfilling his promise to save. He adds the obedient to the church. And this pattern is followed in every example of conversion. Nobody is ever voted in or voted out. You cannot become a member of the church the same way you might join a denomination. Dear friend, the church of the Lord does exist. People can and do belong to it. When people today hear what was heard in the first century, believe and obey as they did back then, they will be what they were, namely Christians, members of the Lord's church. Nobody has a right to ask more of anyone than what the Bible requires, nor does anybody have the right to lead people to think they can receive the blessings of God regarding the soul without following God's plan and being a member of his church. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.